Hear the words of Acts chapter 14, verses 26 through 28, the account of perhaps the very first missions conference. And from there they, that's Paul and Barnabas, sailed to Antioch, where they had been commanded to the grace of God for the work they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them, and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. It's a great honor and privilege for me to give the devotional at the Missions Conference. The Shaw family loves the Missions Conference. It's a whole season for us. We have special books and we decorate the house and special readings and songs for family worship this time of year. It's part of our family calendar because it's a part of our church calendar. Of course, a church calendar for a good American Southern Presbyterian can be a bit of a conundrum. We don't really believe in liturgical or church calendars. I'm often having to defend our kind of church calendar from hardcore seminarian interns that come through here. I explained, you know, we don't have a high liturgical church calendar. If you haven't noticed, we're not celebrating Lent here. And yet, we're not a strict Sabbatarian. We do believe there is a one liturgical biblical calendar, Sabbath day to Sabbath day, and yet we have on top of that a kind of seasonal calendar of our own. We have Christmas, and we have Easter, and we have communion season, and we have our missions conference. And of course, in some ways, that calendar is incidental. It doesn't so much affect our Sunday to Sunday, our Sabbath keeping, our readings and preaching of the word. And yet, I think our own amalgamation, perhaps a continental view of a church calendar that we take on here, is worthwhile. So the thing I have to say to you is in 7 points, it's a defense, an apologia for our interns and also for you of why the missions conference is worth our time and our money, and why you should be here every night, and why you should recruit and shame those church members that are not here this evening to come here tomorrow evening and to the prayer meetings on Saturday. 7 reasons why we need a missions conference. And the first is very practical, and we'll move from the most basic mundane to the most sublime in these 7 points. But number one, we need to hear from those we are sending to the mission field, and we need to hold them accountable. So there's information that needs to be transacted. And the missions conference is a great place to do that. As we saw, there's precedent for it in Acts chapter 14. That first missions conference, Antioch had sent Paul and Barnabas out to plant churches. And they had gone out, and now they've come back, and they give a full report. It's a good reason to have a missions conference, general information. Secondly, a good reason for a missions conference is that we need to raise money. Another mundane, very practical aspect of our missions conference is that missions is expensive. Church planting is a costly endeavor. It costs much to ask people to go into vocational missions ministry, to pick up their families and to go somewhere. And so they need to come and they need to raise support. So this is part of why we're doing it. There's information and there's money. Thirdly, the missions conference is important because we believe in sin. It's because we're fallen. We grow tired, comfortable, and distracted. Perhaps we know that missions is an essential part of the Christian life, but the world, the flesh, and the devil conspire against us to keep us from praying, from giving, and from going. I think the missions conference helps every year in this way. It's how it works for me. It helps move head knowledge to heart knowledge. It helps me feel what I know to be true. I know I ought to be on mission. I know I ought to be praying for my missionaries. I know I ought to be thinking about the mission field the Lord has sent me to. And yet I get busy and I get tired and I get distracted and I watch TV and I forget about the urgency of the mission we've been given. And every year the missions conference is like a bell. We strike and we remind ourselves of the job we've been given, of the plan of God to be on mission and to be sending missionaries. The first church I interned at after college, Parkside Church in Cleveland, Ohio, the executive minister there, Jeff Mills, would always say that unless you're continually beating the drum for evangelism and missions, it won't happen. Unless you're beating the drum for it, it won't happen, because no one drifts towards the sacrifices that evangelism and missions take. I think he's exactly right. So we that one reason, information. Secondly, money. Thirdly, because we're fallen. Fourthly, because of our ecclesiology, because of what we believe about the church. As we study the church, we know. Dr. Clowney, so helpful in his book, summarizes the church has three purposes: an upward, Godward purpose, an inward, nurturing of the saints purpose, and an outward, outreach purpose. And it's our tendency as fallen people and as people that are easily distracted and blown about by personality and things to be fixated on one of those three purposes, to be the church that's all about the worship experience, the liturgy, or perhaps the church that's all about building up believers, the discipleship church, or perhaps we're the seeker-sensitive, we're the outreach church. But the calling is to keep all three plates spinning. In our own Reformed tradition, perhaps there is a tendency to the outward and inward, I mean the upward and inward dimensions, that is the worship dimension and the discipleship dimension, but perhaps not the outreach, perhaps not the missions plate. And so we're here in so many ways to keep the missions plate spinning, to be a well-balanced and biblical church because of our ecclesiology. Info, money, fallenness, ecclesiology. Number five, we have a missions conference because of the way it helps cast a vision for our people. We come here, I hope you're here to be inspired. Dr. James K.A. Smith, in his book, Desiring the Kingdom, makes a strong case for the shaping effect that a liturgical calendar can have upon a people. What we do with our time, how we spend it, it disciples us. And so, whether we've done this intentionally or not, this missions conference, I hope it does shape us and disciple us and inspire us, number one, to send some of us to the mission field. I hope that the stories you hear year after year, that our young people would have a vision cast, they would be inspired to go into the mission field. But secondly, that we would think of our own homes, our own offices and ball fields and wherever else, our neighborhoods, as mission fields themselves. This liturgy ought to inspire us. This missions conference ought to be a part of this. Info, money, fallenness, ecclesiology, inspiration. Number six, we ought to have a missions conference because it is the command and plan of God from the very beginning. Just after, in Genesis chapter 1, just after the Lord explains he's made them male and female in his image, he gives us Genesis 1:28. He declares them male and female and commands them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Not only is that a wonderful reason to have as many children as you possibly can, but it's also the reason or the plan of God, a symbol, sign, first fruits of a plan that becomes the Great Commission. I think this is what Jesus is picking up on. There is an intention of God, a plan of God from the very beginning to fill the earth, that is to expand the Garden of Eden, to expand the kingdom, to fill the earth with image bearers, with worshipers of God. When Jesus in Matthew 28 tells us to go to all nations, baptizing them, making disciples, it is a call to fill the earth with worshipers, to fill the nations. It is the plan of God, and so that's one reason we ought to have a missions conference. And number seven, finally, number seven is a good number to end on, perhaps, our most sublime reason, the glory of God. Now, of course, this is our chief end. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all unto the glory of God, 1 Corinthians 10:31. We ought to have a missions conference because we love God and are jealous for his glory among the nations. We ought to gather and plan and pray and strategize how to make that great vision of Habakkuk in chapter 2, verse 14, fulfilled, to see the earth filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. We ought to have a missions conference because of the glory of God, because of the information we need, because of the money we need to raise, because of our own fallenness, because of our ecclesiology, because of our inspiration, because of the plan of God, and because of the glory of God. Not an exhaustive list. Perhaps, though, some ammunition to recruit other people to come to the missions conference in the coming nights. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that we would glorify you in our efforts as we gather and pray. I pray that you inspire people from this church to go to the mission field and to think of their own homes and their own neighborhoods, where you've placed us as the mission field. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, it's great to be here. So many of you are familiar to me. Many of you aren't. But it's great to be here. And Danny was talking about or Frankie, I'm sorry, Frankie was talking about how I met Rita. And I just got back from India in January of 2019, I believe it was 2019. And I was scheduled to do a conference on marriage in March. And typically you have a husband and wife team do that and things, and I didn't have a wife. And so I asked Chuck MacArthur, I said, do you know anybody that could, any females that could come and teach or train with me? And Rita was not available and things, but Chuck said, hey, you should call Rita up. Give Rita a call. And so Rita and I have been talking and chatting on the phone for about a year, and then we married about a year ago. And oh, okay. Okay. Sorry about that. Okay. Well, I'm here this evening. Rita and I are here to talk about Equipping Leaders International and ELI. If you look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, God says, go therefore into all the world and make disciples. Go into all the world and make disciples, teaching them to obey, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And one of the things that is going on there in that particular passage or text, which is known as the Great Commission, is that we're to make disciples. We're to train people. We're to equip people. And really, evangelism is just the beginning. But we're to develop leaders. And if you look at 2 Timothy 2:2, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And what's going on there is this multiplication ministry. And in other words, discipleship and leadership development just doesn't happen by addition, but it happens by multiplication. And Equipping Leaders International, we've been around for how many years, Rita? 14 years. And one of the things that we are committed to, and that is to train nationals and to equip nationals so that they, in turn, can train and equip others. And Ephesians chapter 4 talks about this equipping ministry, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. And he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, shepherds, teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And that word equip, it's a word that talks about putting a life back together. Kind of comes from the understanding of mending nets, broken nets, or setting a broken bone, or establishing a foundation again. And that's really what the gospel does. The gospel puts our lives back together so that we're able to serve and fulfill the purpose that God has given to us. But that's really what ELI is all about. But then notice ELI is a mission committed to developing leaders from other nations in the church, family, business, and education. And what we do is we have national partners. For instance, in India, we've got like 9 national partners. We've got a lot of individuals that we work with. And these individuals are movers and shakers in their country. And we go into under-resourced countries, and then we sponsor training in the areas of, we begin with marriage. And we spend 3 days with a husband and wife with like 30 couples. 40 couples, and we'll just pour into them in the Word of God and really develop their marriages. And then they, in turn, are to go forth and to train others in the same curriculum. And we have curriculum in like 14 different subjects. I mean, we have Romans, 1st and 2nd Timothy. We've got the Holy Spirit. We've got, what's that? we've got prayer. There's a lot of different courses that we do. And then we mobilize a growing network of instructors. And we have, like for instance, in India, we have thousands of men that have been trained that are going forth into the country, and they're training others, and they're equipping others. We mobilize, or we provide resources and other opportunities for further study. We're working with Third Mill. We work with a number of seminaries, Westminster Seminary, Covenant Seminary, Reformed Seminary, and we put together a curriculum that is really, I think, a good curriculum, even for seminary guys, but it's much more practical. And but it's, for instance, we have a course on biblical gospel preaching, a course on exposition, biblical exposition and things. And but we strategically partner with other ministries, both foreign and domestic, who have a similar vision. And that's something that we count a great privilege to do. Now, if you know anything about Christianity, it is exploding in the world. In fact, estimates range in the neighborhood of 80 to 90,000 people every single day are coming to faith in Christ in the world. 80 to 90,000 people every day. Now, if we were going to have churches for those individuals, that means we would need, we would need approximately 27,000 church planters, pastors, to be able to equip just these new believers in churches. And each one of these pastors would pastor 100 people. Now, think about that. I mean, that's staggering, and that's amazing that there's that type of need and that type of opportunity in the world today to be able to equip and train pastors and church planters and to put people's lives back together with the gospel and to see them go forth to do the work of the Lord. Now, there's 5,000 new churches established each week. This is around the world. There's a lack of trained leaders. Some 90% of pastors in Africa lack any training in Bible and theology. China, millions of believers, but very few trained leaders. India, 1.3 billion people. Now, I don't know, this is staggering. I mean, I go to India, and I go into a city, and I've never even heard of this, the name of this city. And I'm told there's 9 million people in this city. Patna, you know, I never heard of Patna, and there's 2 million people in Patna. Vishakhapatnam, I mean, there's 9 million people in Vishakhapatnam. There's Kolkata and Bombay and Bangalore. And it's Delhi. Delhi it's the largest city in the world, has over 29 million people. I mean, it's just amazing. And it's just, you just see people everywhere. And Christianity is really just touching the surface as far as influence and impact. Now, thousands of young Christians lack the basics of biblical instruction. They fall prey to cults and false teachings or simply fall away. And the question is, how can we assist them? Now, we work with a lot of Baptists, Pentecostals, Methodists, Anglicans, I mean, you name it. And one of the things we find is that there is really very, very little education when it comes to the Scriptures. And that is so refreshing to be able to give a young man or individuals training so that they can kind of take this training to develop others. So how can we assist them? Well, ELI has a vision that impacts culture. And cultures are changed as their leaders adopt a biblical world and life view. The church, the ministry of the church is to be a gospel ministry. And the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, Timothy tells us, to equip and to build up the saints for the work of the ministry. But the family, we begin with marriage, because that's really where, you know, leaders, that's where they're at. And then we're developing education as far as a biblical world life view. My wife is involved with schools in Liberia, but we develop Christian education in other parts under resource countries. And then business, because business is ministry. And wherever you're at, whatever your calling is, you have a calling to work. You have a vocation. You have a specific, God has gifted you and equipped you to use what you have to be able to see culture transformed. So we're right now, we're undergoing training in India, in Kolkata and West Bombay in the area of business. But we've got 12 leaders that we're meeting on a weekly basis with. We spend about 6-7 hours with training, giving individuals a theology of work, stewardship, understanding their role, understanding their particular gifts, and then equipping them to start businesses. And then we're coming along with small micro loans in the area of fish hatcheries, chicken farms, different ways, because West Bengal has an annual salary, the average individual, of about $250 a year. So it is a very, very, very poor place. And so Christianity, it transforms culture. We see all of life impacted as the gospel gets into people's lives and hearts. But then also, ELI is a very strategic, very efficient way to do missions. Traditionally, missions what goes like this. You raise a lot of money, you support a large overhead, and then you pick up and you move to a foreign country, and then you spend years trying to learn the language, trying to learn the culture, trying to learn the customs, and then you set out as a goal to evangelize people, and you set out as a goal to begin to plant churches and things, but it is very labor-intensive and very, very expensive. ELI, we're able to go in to countries that are under-resourced, and we work with the cream of the crop as far as leadership, and we train, and we train, and we train, and then we expect them to be certified and to be trainers that go forth, and then they plant churches, they do evangelism, and we can go home. And we don't have to, we don't have to be immersed in a culture that is strange to us and that we're not accustomed to. We don't have to learn the language. India is a place where there's so many different dialects. And I train in about 6 different languages. Bengali, Hindi, Telugu, Urdu, you know, you name, there's so many different languages. And then these individuals, they will reach their nation if we provide them with training and resources. In other words, our goal, our mission, is to build up the church in the other in their country, to build up the nationals, the indigenous people, so that they can carry on the work and ministry of missions. So we're not like big brothers going in and just trying to spoon feed them. We're not perpetually, you know. I could tell you, so frequently we get hit up for resources because we're the rich Americans. We're the Americans that, you know. I just did a training recently, and right at the very end of the training, all these guys, there's like 50 guys on the training, and they're all saying, "God bless America, God bless America," you know, God, you know. But we're not there to give them a handout, but we're there to give them the Word of God and to give them the gospel so that they in turn can see the gospel impacting their nation. So there's a huge return on each dollar invested in missions. And really, the church in the West needs to partner with the church in the East or with the India church. And what I mean by that is there are so many things that the church in India and the church in Asia and the church in other parts of the world can help us in. I mean, they have such a zeal for evangelism. They are experiencing persecution and suffering like you've never seen before. They encounter challenges that we don't have. But they need the scriptures and sound biblical teaching and the gospel. So what is God calling us to do? Well, in a normal season, we take 4 to 5 trips to an under-resourced country. I currently go to India. And these trips are about 2 to 3 weeks. And I'll do anywhere from 4 to 6 conferences while I'm there. And each of these conferences, like, for instance, Romans, will take 4 days. We'll do marriage, we'll do that in 3 days typically. We'll do biblical interpretation. We'll take 2 days, and then we'll take 2 days, and we'll do gospel preaching and things. Right now, currently, we're training monthly via Zoom. And we're actually doing more training now than we did when we were not traveling overseas. And we're typically doing 1 training per week in India. And our team, we've got Jim Whittle, we've got Chuck Emerson, we've got Terry Ensley, we've got a lot of different guys, myself, and we'll take a training typically once a month. We'll do a training. And these trainings involve we'll have people in various locations that will come to a center, maybe a Catholic center, or some particular location where they can gather together. We will feed them. We will take care of some of their travel needs to get there. We don't pay them, but our goal is to be able to give them the curriculum, train them in the curriculum, and then coach them in the curriculum, and then they go forth. Last month, I did training in evangelism. I'm going to do training in church planting in March. And then in April, we're going to take the same training, and we're going to go down deeper with the guys, and then we're going to coach them, and we're going to model and really challenge them in taking the training and doing it on their own. But We are involved in coordinating, planning, arranging, and leading conferences. We need instructors. You know, what's your first name? Tim? We could really use you in India. We could use you guys, you ruling elders. I mean, we could really use you in training. There's courses. We could use Terry in the area of worship. I mean, we have a course in worship. We have a course in biblical theology, but we have a need to develop additional curriculum and materials. Every one of the courses we translate into the native tongue, and we have translators that work with us, and they do a very, very good job. But these are curriculums that are curricula that's 100, 120 pages. And then we need to raise funds for travel and conference expenses. Okay. As far as opportunities, we have a growing network of national pastors. There is a new denomination that has been started called the Council of Reformed Churches of India. There was a guy in 2007, Vijay Raju, Don Mountain. He is the executive director of, was the former founder of ELI, but he spent about 6 years with Vijay. In 2010, 2011, Jim Whittle got hooked up with Vijay. There is a congregation in Georgia. Where does David Hall pastor? Midway. David Hall, is doing some training in a biblical survey next week with this group, the Council of Reform. This is kind of a Reformed denomination that has exceeded the PCA in size. There are 5,000 to 7,000 pastors in this denomination. There are conversions like you can't even imagine. And we're seeing this particular church just exploding. There's a parachurch ministry called Serve India Ministries. They are involved in at 56,000 different villages. Each one of their pastors, their leaders, is responsible for planting 5 churches. And they're very, very gifted. They know English. And we, ELI, we have the privileges of exclusively training all of the Serve India leaders. There's the Good News Center. This is a center that ministers to street kids in Delhi. You remember the movie Slumdog Millionaire? Well, they've got a facility right across the slum, and they minister to 6,000 street kids every week. They have churches in Orissa and around Delhi, but we have the privilege of training all of their leaders. Philadelphia Bible College, Chuck Emerson, he trains all of their leaders. Agape Fellowship, there's a guy, Victor Kumar, and it is a coming from a background of Pentecostals, but they are becoming Reformed, and they are excited about the Reformed faith. And we're seeing, we have a coaching ministry. Every week, we meet with each one of these leaders via Zoom. And every week, one of these leaders is telling us about somebody that they've led to Christ last week, or somebody that has undergone persecution, or something that is really, really challenging. There's a New Life Initiative. I trained with a young man He's from India, but he founded a ministry in Bangalore. And his name is Kiran Kumar. But he's a graduate of Reform Theological Seminary. He's taking some graduate work from, he's working with Birmingham Theological Seminary, but he lived in the States for about 10 years. But he's got all kinds of contacts, and he leads a number of our conferences. And then Transform East Alliance in West Bengal and Bangladesh. I've become the project director for this region. This is an area of 225,000 people, and you've got about 2%, 3% are Christian. You've got like 28, 30% are Muslim, and it is an area where they are just hungry for the Word of God, for the Scriptures. And how can you pray for us? Well, you could pray for leadership development. In other words, I've spent a lot of time in my life doing evangelism, planting churches, pastoring churches, but I can tell you the most efficient use of resources is training leaders. Leaders influence other leaders. Leaders impact the world. And you could pray that leaders in under-resourced countries would be developed. And then you could pray for church expansion, that healthy churches would be planted, because healthy churches multiply. Healthy churches spread the gospel. You could pray for trainers. I mean, Tim, Frankie, you know, you could pray for some of your guys to come with us, or some of your guys even via Zoom to train with us. I mean, we could really use your background, your teaching gifts, resources. It is expensive to do these particular to do this training. In other words, we have a commitment to really partner with the nationals and to see them using their gifts and to see them teaching. And then you could pray for grace and peace. In other words, we need grace and peace. Now, on a personal note, Genesis 2:18 says, "It's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." That's me. I mean, two and a half years ago, I was one hurting guy. I mean, I didn't even want to go out. I wanted to just hunker down in my house. And I am so thankful that God brought Rita into my life. My kids, they got to know her as the ELI lady, and they were there, you know, because she's been involved with ELIs for so long, and they would just refer to her as the ELI lady. But Psalm 27:13 says, "Oh, had I not believed that I would look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." And another version translates it this way: "I would have despaired if I would not have seen the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." And that's here. That's now. And I give thanks to God for my sweet wife. And then Philippians 3:12-16 says, "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And you know, God has brought this lady into my life so that we could partner together, so that we could complement each other, so that we can use what we have more effectively to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. But I am thankful to be here, and it's great to meet many of you, and I hope we can talk. Let me go ahead and pray for IPC, okay? God in heaven, we thank you for this congregation. We thank you, Father, for the many brothers and sisters, the many missionaries, the many warriors that are in this congregation. We praise you for the evangelists, for the church planters, for those that have gone forth to take the gospel to places where they're not comfortable. And Father, I pray that you would bless them. I pray that you would continue to build them up in their faith. I pray even for this missions conference, and ask, as Tim encouraged us, that we would be challenged, that we would be stretched, that we would look to you, and that you might be glorified. And Jesus, hear us, we pray. And would you do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond we could ask or think, according to the Spirit of Him who works within us. And we ask this for your name's sake. Amen. Amen. Okay. Shut up.